Well, good morning, Crossing Church. How are you doing? Okay, so we got to do something right now. I want everybody to stand back up. I know you just got comfortable. Everybody stand back up. You need to at least high five five other people because you are here today. Every other location, do the same thing. Yeah. You can sit back down when you get done with that. You are awesome. You are awesome. I mean, I was looking at first service. I'm like, you know, what's it going to look like? A small group? They did a count. We had 547 at the 48th Street location just for first service. And so it's like, you know, I mean, that's pretty awesome, you know, that people want to be together. They want to hear the word of the Lord. They want to be with the people of the Lord. They want to be changed by the Lord. And just so what? It's 15 below zero. Who cares? I want to welcome everyone that's joining from all of our locations. Thankful for you. If you're inside or online, we're thankful for you as well. And I'm excited about this series because it comes from a book called Creatures of Habit. And it was written by Steve Poe. And Steve and Sandy Poe are friends of Allison and mine. And I got to know him, I think it's probably been 10 years ago. And he is just one of these guys, okay? He went to a church that was struggling through the death of their senior minister on the north side of Indianapolis. And that's a really hard thing to step into that role, a man who was loved and passed away of cancer. And Steve did that. And that church now is, I believe, the largest church of any kind in the state of Indiana. And has just done an incredible job at Northview Church. But it's not because of the growth. When I first started hanging around with Steve, he's, you know, Jesus called one of his disciples, "Behold, a man in whom there is no guile." He is that guy. Have you ever been around people and it's just like, you know that your spiritual IQ goes up when you're around them? Not because of what they know, but just because of who they are and how they live their out their life for Jesus Christ. And he's going to be here in the fifth week, the final week of this series. And I really hope you don't miss that. Just an incredible, incredible man of God. So we're in that book, and we're talking about habits. And one of the things he says in the book is 40%, and that's at a minimum, 40% of everything we do comes directly from habits. Now, we have good habits and we have bad habits, right? But when we allow a bad behavior to become a habit, it actually becomes a stronghold. It's a biblical word, a stronghold in our life. Like it's something that has high walls that are very thick and they're very hard to get rid of. We get a bad habit that becomes a spiritual stronghold. It can really become a besetting sin. And I would imagine there's many of you that have those that you recognize them and you'll come to church and maybe you'll even come forward, get down on your knees, you'll pray and you'll say, "God, you know, would you," and you know, and it's like this nagging thing that just keeps working on you because that's what it is. It's a spiritual stronghold that comes out of a habit. Pamela Meyer, in her book, Lie Spotting, which, by the way, is a very unnerving book because what she teaches you in that book is how to spot it when people are lying to you. And I don't know if I'd rather probably not know that, you know, because that's just a little unsettling. But in her book, she says that you are lied to somewhere between 10 and 200 times a day. I read that and I went, I don't even know if I know that many people to be lied to that much. And then, you know, I took out my phone, and if I get on Instagram or Facebook and I just do this a few times, oh yeah, I'm racking up the lies, right? Because people are lying on social media constantly. Look at the person next to you. No, don't do that. Forget that. And you know, they can be kind of little innocuous ways where they can be very serious. Like, do you like my new haircut? How do I look in these jeans? What did you do when you went out on the date? How did that scratch get on the car? What happened to the cookies? It's really an unfortunate part of our human reality. You know, even a child will cry, a little child, like a baby, will cry and then stop crying long enough to hear and listen if anyone is paying attention to them, and then start crying again. Like maybe they're really not in distress. They just want to lie and make you think they are. Or even a grandchild, I won't say it's my grandchild, standing next to red crayon marks on the wall and holding a red crayon saying, I didn't do that. We lie about everything. We lie about big things and little things, and some of our lies can have monumental effects. Think of all the people who trusted Lehman Brothers for their retirement. Think about the people that thought that they were really in a get-rich-quick scheme with Bernie Madoff, or more recently, Sam Bankman-Fried. And all you have to do is watch even media. You see all of the diversity of narratives about the Hamas-Israel war and how people are lining up. Who's telling the truth? Who's reflecting the truth? Former president of Harvard University, Claudine Gay, tried to clean up a response that she made to anti-Semitism, an accusation of anti-Semitism on campus. And what she was trying to clean up was when she said to the congressional committee, it all depends on the context. Later on, when she tried to clean it up, she said, well, that did not reflect, quote unquote, her truth. Have you heard people say that? Her truth, my truth, your truth? Did we forget that there's just truth? It isn't your version of it or my version of it. It's just truth. Our culture is full of conspiracy theories, right? The funny thing is a lot of them end up being proven to be true. The Babylon Bee, which is a parody outlet, they like to make up fake news stories, you know, that are supposed to be funny to poke fun at people, like The Onion. They do that. And Seth Dillon, who's the CEO of that satire site, said in March of 2023 that over 100 of their jokes turned out to actually be true. As I've already pointed out, social media has very little relationship with the truth, and that would probably include some of the posts that we post as well. You know some of those people. You actually are friends with some of those people, not just like fake friends, but like real friends. And you'll see them post something about themselves, like you have this really nice family shot, you know, you got the husband and the wife, got the kids, you know, they're on the beach, they're at a really nice restaurant, they're doing something like that, you know, everything's just great, and and they have some caption that about how great everything is, except for you know them, you know what's actually going on in their life. Does that ever happen? When you're like, how could they post that? It's ridiculous. And think about all the ones that you're looking at that you really don't know, and how much of that embellishment and ridiculousness is on there. But it actually does have an effect on you, because you start wondering, like, why isn't my life as happy as theirs is? Or at least it looks that way. Maybe it's because you're not actually experiencing the truth. In that same book, Lie Spotting, Pamela Myers says, we're all against lying, but covertly we're for it. So what are we left with? We're left with a culture that's virtually without trust anymore. And it doesn't matter if we're talking about politicians or pastors or the police or the price of gas or higher education or healthcare or the news media or mass marketing or marriage or civil rights or the Bill of Rights or equal justice under the law. We just don't have trust anymore. And it's because we have real difficulty seeing through the lens of truth. And why is that? Isn't it because of all the lying that has saturated us in both big ways and small ways? And where did that come from? Well, you're not going to like the answer. Steve Poe says in his book that lying needs to be at the very top of the list of bad habits. And biblically, he's absolutely right. Do you know how far you have to go in your Bible to reach an epic lie? Page 3. Right after God says everything is very good. Page 3. We read about it. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. Now the serpent, and we all know, if you don't know, this is the devil, is more crafty than any of the wild animals that the Lord God had made, and said to the woman, Eve, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you'll die. You will certainly not die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you'll become like God, knowing good and evil. This was the first lie recorded that was ever told. And Satan told it to Eve. Now, this is how that lie was formed. First thing he did was he planted a question in her mind. Did God really say? Right? And then he told her the lie, which you won't die. But death, the word death in the original language is thanatos, which means separation. And the moment she ate of that fruit, she was separated from God. Right? Death entered the world as a result. But she was separated from God in that moment. And then he wrapped that lie in a deception of truth or a perversion of truth. What God really knows is that if you eat of this tree, you'll become just like him. You'll know the difference between good and evil. The problem with that is they already were just like him. They were made in the image of God, right? They were the children of God. And when they broke that law, they didn't become more like God. They became less like him. And what was the response? Most of us have heard the story. If she ate of the fruit, she gave it to her husband Adam. He ate of the fruit, right? And immediately the Bible says they knew they were naked. And what did they do? Bible says that they gathered fig leaves and they wove them together in such a way to make a covering for themselves, because they were ashamed of their nakedness and they wanted to hide their nakedness. And then they found a place in the garden where they thought they could hide from God. And isn't that our immediate response when we lie? We want to hide. As a matter of fact, our lying is a form of hiding. Why? Because the truth is just too dangerous. It's just too damaging. A singer and songwriter named Mike Guglielmucci wrote and performed a song for Hillsong Records called You're My Healer. And it is an incredibly beautiful song. We've sung it at the Crossing many times. It became a hit among churches and believers. And part of that came from the writer's testimony that went along with the song when he performed it. You see, he had terminal cancer. And he wrote the song out of his cancer experience. As a matter of fact, oftentimes when he would perform, he would be wearing a cannula so that he could have oxygen while he performed the song. Only problem was that his cancer was completely fabricated. He didn't have cancer at all. He wasn't even sick. And he knew it. And he developed that lie to try and make the song popular. He even deceived his own wife and family with his diagnosis, and they would drop him off at the hospital for non-existent cancer treatments. Now, that's just one story, but there are countless stories of the infamy of liars. Now, my father, he taught me a lot of priceless things when I was growing up, and he would put them in little phrases or axioms so I would remember them. But one of his all-time greats was this: a man is only as good as his word. If his word isn't any good, he isn't any good. And I've kept that my whole life, and I just lied to you. Although that's a great thing to believe and to strive for, I can't say that I have kept what my father taught me, or I'd be lying. Lying has a lot of forms, doesn't it? It might be deception, where we really emphasize the things that we want people to believe. We really de-emphasize the things we want people to not believe or to not think about. And so we distort the truth. That's still a lie. Or it might be gossip, right? You might have a story that you want to tell about somebody, but it's a game of telephone. And by the time it gets to the 20th person, it's nothing like what it was originally. And originally it may have been wrong. So that lie compounds itself as it goes through those generations. You've experienced that, I'm sure, as well. It might be cheating. It might be whatever you do, like on a test, or what you might plagiarize. It might be to your employer, where you're lying about like the hours that you worked. It might be to the government when you talk about how much tax you owe. It might be flattery or exaggeration or sometimes even silence. It might be a promise that you made that you just failed to keep. You see, we can lie in a number of ways, and there are plenty of different motives for it. But as we all know, lies imprison us. And usually, the result is telling more lies to cover the initial lies. And that just increases our sentence before God. You know, Jesus taught about lying. And he actually connected it to a form of slavery. Because it does imprison us. Look what it says in John 8:32. Jesus said these words, beautiful words. You will know the truth. You notice he doesn't say his truth. The truth, and the truth will set you free. He said that in the context of enslavement. And when you read the rest of the scripture around it, and the people that were listening to Jesus at that time, they were believers. These weren't the scribes and the Pharisees trying to catch him in something. They were legitimately wanting him to teach them. And look at their response when he says this. Verse 33. They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Boy, they have a bad memory. What about the 400 years that they were enslaved in bondage in Egypt, where Moses had to come, right? And God used Moses to deliver the nation of Israel. They forget that? Did they forget the Roman occupation that they were under right then? And how many things they couldn't do because of that? And maybe this helps us to understand the worst of all the lies, the most insidious of lies, and those are the lies we tell ourselves. Maybe it's because the truth is harder to hear. You remember the scene, Jack Nicholson? You want the truth? You can't handle the truth. Well, Jesus is about to give them a really strong dose of truth in verse 43 and 44. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. Here's a great way to grow a church. You belong to your father, the devil. That isn't going to win friends and influence people. Your father is Satan himself. These are people who believed in Jesus. You want to carry out your father's desires. Wow. Not only are you saying that my father's the devil, but you're saying I'm doing his bidding. I'm doing what he wants me to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. Is that him calling us murderers? Not holding to the truth, for there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Wow. Well, now we know where lying comes from. We can trace it all the way back to that first lie in the garden. So maybe you're going, hey, if you hadn't noticed, Jerry, it's 9 degrees below zero outside. And I came to church looking for a little hope, man. Could you help me out here just a little bit? Give a guy a break. All I've heard at this point is that lying is a big problem. It's the root of why there's no trust in this world. I'm guilty of it. We're all guilty of it. We lie to each other. We lie to ourselves. And that means that our father is the devil. Well, Happy New Year. Now go back to John 8:32. Because this is the point of what Jesus is saying. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. He sees us imprisoned, enslaved to all of these habits and strongholds in our lives, of which lying is a part. And he wants us to be set free, and he's willing to pay the price so that we might be set free. You see, lies enslave us, but truth sets us free. Not your truth has no power, my truth has no power, but the truth does. That's why Jesus came, to set us free. Now, he teaches us about this a little bit later in John 14, same book, a little bit later. And the setting is this. Jesus is celebrating Passover with his disciples. It's the last Passover that they're going to celebrate together, because within 24 hours, Jesus will have died on the cross. Okay? And they're in the upper room in Jerusalem, and they've set up this Passover meal. And then Jesus begins to teach, and he changes the meaning of the emblems that they're eating and drinking. When he says, "This bread is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink all of it. It's shed for many for the remission of sin." You know, he says this to them. And then, you know, he has these beautiful words that go along with it. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." And Thomas said, "Hold on, Jesus. We don't know where you're going. And how can we know the way?" Totally confused. And then we read John 14:6. Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus doesn't come to show us the way. He is the way. Jesus doesn't come to teach us the truth. He is the truth. Jesus doesn't come to help us find a new life. He is life. These identify Jesus And when we are in Jesus, we are in these things. First of all, Jesus is the way. The way to where? The way to where? The way to heaven. The way to the Father. The way to eternity. The way to salvation. The way that leads me away from all that I am and all that I've done into all that He has prepared for me. The fact that He has adopted me away from the slavery of my sin and the other strongholds of my life and all the things that I have done to myself. He is the way. He's the truth. He gives me an unfiltered understanding of reality so that I know who I am, what this world is, what eternity holds. He answers my deepest questions. Who am I? Where did I come from? Where am I going? And by the way, everybody that's trying to tell you something else is just selling you something. Because He's the truth. And Jesus is life. He shows me my place in this world. He fills me with meaning and purpose. He shows me that He designed an upper story for my life that He wants me to walk in, and He has overcome death to give me eternal life with Him. So my answer is not running away from lying, it's running to truth. And by the way, running to truth is running to Jesus. It's embracing the freedom that only He can give me. And it's walking with Him on the shoreline of the Sea of Galilee. Now, some of you are going, what? What does that mean? Walking on the shoreline of the Sea of Galilee. Well, why don't you, along with me, think of probably one of the most epic lies that was ever perpetrated. And it was by a man named Simon Peter. Because when Jesus was done with that Last Supper, that communion, they went down to the Garden of Gethsemane and they prayed, and Jesus stood off a ways and He was praying by Himself, and the others went to sleep, and soldiers came to arrest Jesus in the middle of the night. You may remember this. And Jesus was arrested and a lot of the disciples scattered, but Simon Peter followed along, and when they took Him to the house of the high priest Caiaphas, Simon Peter was in the courtyard, and somebody looked at Simon Peter in the firelight and recognized him and said, "Aren't you one of His disciples?" And what did he do? He lied. I don't know. I don't know him. Someone else noticed him and called him out for the same thing. He goes, "I tell you, I don't know him." Lied again. And then someone else called him out. And the Bible says that this time he was so incensed that he cursed when he said it. "I do not know him." And you know what he did after that? He hid. Sound familiar? Went out and wept bitterly. Lied. We call it denial, but it was just lying. But maybe you recall after Jesus had paid His debt and my debt and your debt on the cross and then rose from the dead to prove that He had power over death, Simon Peter, after a while, decided to go back to the Sea of Galilee, back to his fishing business. And one morning after they hadn't caught anything, someone yells from the shore as the dawn was breaking, "Cast your nets on the other side of the boat," which is something Jesus said at the very beginning of His relationship with Simon Peter. And they did, and there were so many fish that they could hardly take in the catch. And Simon Peter comes to the shore, and they had breakfast, all of them together. And then Jesus said, "Simon, we need to take a walk." And they took a walk on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And when they did, Jesus didn't call him Peter. That was what He renamed him to. He called him Simon. And as a matter of fact, He said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Use the word agapeo, which means the ultimate self-sacrificial love. And Simon answers him, "Lord, you know I love you," but He uses the word phileo in the Greek, which means brotherly love. It's a lower kind of love. And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Simon, son of John, do you love me? He says it again, agapeo. Simon Peter says, Lord, I do love you, phileo, lower kind of love. Feed my lambs, Jesus says. Third time, Jesus says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? This time, Jesus says, phileo, brotherly love. Bible says that Simon Peter was hurt, cut to his heart because Jesus asked him the third time, because he knew what was going on, right? He knew that he denied him. He knew that he lied three times. And this was the third time Jesus asked. But he also knew that Jesus used a different term, the lower term, phileo, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep. You know what I love about that? Is that it comes from an old quartet song I used to sing. He came down to my level when I couldn't get up to his. With a strong arm, he lifted me up to know what living is. You see, I'm just like Simon Peter. So are you. And what we need is a walk on the shoreline of the Sea of Galilee. What we need is a little quality time with Jesus. And let me tell you what that looks like. It starts with owning it. Own it. Don't let that lie that you've let saturate in your own, that you tell yourself, have dominance inside of you. Acknowledge it. It means an intellectual understanding without rationalizing. It's the first beatitude of the beatitudes that Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? To be spiritually poor. To realize that you don't measure up spiritually. Own it. But it's not enough to just know that in your head. And that's why the second beatitude is, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Because you're not just an intellectual person. You're an emotional person too. You don't just think things, you feel things, right? And so we need to have an emotional response to an intellectual understanding. We need to repent of our sin, which means to have a godly sorrow over that. That's what it means to own it. And when you do that, you begin to experience your spiritual freedom. And then it moves to practical reinforcement. That needs to be reinforced in your life. When the stronghold comes down, you need to replace the bad habits with the good habits, right? Be honest with each other. Speak the truth, but speak it with love and with grace. Make yourself accountable to people that you trust, that you can show your dirty laundry to and they won't reject you for it. Avoid situations that push you back to the bad habit and embrace situations that reinforce the good habits. If you're a drunk and your way home from work goes by three bars, find another way home. Because I guarantee you, Satan will have people out in the parking lot going, hey, dude, come on. Right? Reinforce the good ones. Avoid the bad ones. And finally, I want to close with this. Celebrate the wins. How do I do that? How do you celebrate the wins? Do you remember, some of you may, I preached a sermon quite a while ago, and I ended it by saying, I take this medicine, I call it my 292s. Do you remember my 292s? Maybe not. If you don't, this will be great because it'll be the first time you heard it. In Psalm 92, in the first verse, in the second verse, it says, it is good to praise the Lord, to make music to your name, O Most High. And then it says this, to proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night. Those are my 292s. To proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night. What does it mean? To proclaim his love in the morning. Before you ever get out of bed, and I'd love to tell you I do this every day, but if I did, I would be lying. But to proclaim his love in the morning means before you do anything else, before you goof yourself up and anybody else up, and make a mess of life and face the challenges and all that. You need to tell yourself, God, no matter what, I know that you love me. I absolutely know that you love me. I don't hope that you love me. I don't want you to love me. I just know it's a fact. You love me. And if I ever wondered about that, all I have to do is look back at what your son Jesus did on the cross, because that's a perfect picture of the fact that you love me, even while I was still a sinner, Romans 5:8. You loved me, and you love me today, and I know no matter what I face today, I know that you love me. That's going to make your day a better day, I guarantee it. But you don't know what that day is going to hold, right? So what do you do when it's the end of the day? Before you close your eyes and go to sleep, to proclaim his love in the morning and his faithfulness at night. You get to the end of that day, you want to look back on that day, all the challenges, all the failures, all the misses, all the wins, all the glory, all the good stuff, and all of it. And you say, you know what, God? Here we are. We're still together. You've been faithful to me. You didn't leave me. You didn't forsake me. You're still here. You are still here. And then celebrate those wins, the things that happened that gave God glory that day. Because God is a faithful God. And even when we're faithless, the Bible says he's faithful because he cannot disown himself. And I guarantee you, it's going to make tomorrow a better day if you ended this day with that 92. The question is, what are you going to do right now? We're moving to a time of decision. You know, I don't think that you get up on a day where it's 15 or 16 below zero and make the effort. Hopefully your car started. But for whatever reason, you're here. And I know some of you are online right now, and you said, probably not a good idea for me to get out. It's all right. That's okay. Because I'm glad you're hearing this. That no matter what, our God loves us and is faithful to us. And Jesus is the perfect picture of that. And I want you to hear me. You need Jesus. And I need Jesus. I mean, really bad. Some of you have been trying to manage your life, control the things that are strongholds in your life, and if you were honest with yourself and not lying to yourself, you'd have to honestly realize that you don't do a very consistent job of that. You really struggle with it. And that's why we need a Savior. There's a scripture that says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you a rest. And I think that Jesus looks at us and pities us because we're working so hard and we're trying so hard and we fail over and over again. And he wants you to understand that he did all the heavy lifting when he died on that cross. That you don't need to trust in yourself anymore. You need to just trust in him. He's the way. And if you want life, real life, he's life. So you need to respond to the truth, which is come to Jesus. And if you're here today and you've never entered into an intimate personal relationship with Jesus, I'm not talking about going to church, although I'm really glad you're here. Here's an opportunity for you to come to Jesus. There's going to be somebody right over there by that baptistry who'd love nothing more than to talk to you about what your next steps could be. Pray with you. And when we sing in a moment, just go up there. Be vulnerable for a moment. God won't disappoint you. Many of us here today have a relationship with Jesus that we're thankful for and we rely on. But that doesn't mean that you don't try so often to sit in His seat. You know what I mean? Like the throne of your life. And things get goofed up and you start trying to hold it all up on your own and trying to manage all of the difficulty and you just get exhausted. I remember one time somebody said, "Why do you have people come up and get down on their knees? Doesn't that humiliate them?" And I'm like, "No. They're just kids going to their dad. And they're saying, I need help." And He gives it to them. Why wouldn't we want that? Maybe you, maybe somebody that you love and care for, but whatever burden you might be carrying today, why don't you bring it up to the Lord and let Him have it? Just let Him have it. He'll hear that prayer. Would you stand with me? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, please, please, I pray that you would remove any stronghold around our heart right now, just so that we can not vulnerable to me, not vulnerable to anybody in this room, but vulnerable to just You, Your presence, Your Son Jesus, Your Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that we'll just be vulnerable enough to You right now to hear what it is that we need, to hear that still small voice, and then respond. So that we can have rest. That we can lay our burdens down. Trust in You. I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.